Because of that, the Father would make sure that his church is purified, that he will present a pure bride to his son, the bridegroom. And so we need to examine ourselves. We need to let the Spirit of the Lord examine us. So today, we'll talk about the church in Sardis. The church in Sardis. And this church, unlike most of the other churches, I think it was only this church and the church in Laodicea that I did not see any commendation that you have done this right, you have done that right. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and we'll start from verse 1 to verse 6. It was a very short account about the church in Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You know, one of the things I think I talked about last week, which when I read that caption, it just spoke to me in a way that touched me, that the one that examines me is the one that loves me. The God that examines me is the God that loves me. Many of us fear examination. You know, there are people who, when you take examinations, because you are so afraid, you know, some people, they blank out. They will have read all night, they will have read all week, and when the examination comes, they blank out. Because most examinations are fearful things, because they reveal our faults. Examinations that people do, in most cases, is to condemn something within us, is to tell us how badly we are doing. And when I learned that the one that examines me, the God that examines me, is the one that loves me, it freed me rather than condemned me. It freed me to know that the examination of God, and we will see even through every one of those churches, that the examination was to make them come to the place that is right before him. That is why he will tell them, look, these are some of the things you are doing right. But these things that you are not doing right, because I know where it may lead you, I want you to repent. I want you to set this right. I want you to do this. The examination of Satan is always to condemn. That is why he's called the accuser of the brethren. On the other hand, the examination of the Lord Jesus Christ is to bring that which is wrong, to bring it to the place of being right. So we should never fear the examination of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, the one that examines us, that wants to set things right, is the one that gives us strength also to make those things right. Here we see the church in Sardis. And the first thing that we learned, and which we see over and over again in all the churches, which is another great lesson in this book of Revelations to the seven churches. This church in Sardis, they had a name. And what does it mean to have a name? They have had a reputation. They were known in this community. They were known in the society. They were known in maybe the state, in the country. You know, there are some churches that would just mention the name. They are well known. They have a TV audience. They have a huge following. And this was what the church of Sardis was like. And the Lord came and said that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And in each of those churches, you will see how the examination, how they saw themselves, was different from how the Lord Jesus Christ saw them. That is why it is good and it is right, it is proper, it is appropriate, it is expedient that we let the Lord examine us. Because we might look at ourselves one way. Meanwhile, the way the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at us is very different. You remember, the Lord said that your ways are not my ways, neither are your thoughts my thoughts. That is the God we serve. We might look at things one way. The church in Smyrna, they looked at themselves as they were poor. They didn't have anything. But the Lord said, you are rich. The church in Laodicea, they thought that they were rich. They had everything. They had insight. What did the Lord say? Lord said, you are poor, you are blind, you are naked, you are wretched. This church of Sardis, they thought that, look, we have a name, we have everything, we are alive, we are the happening church. When the Lord's examination came, he said, you think that you are alive, but my examination tells me that you are dead. And that is why it is very important that we even ask, just as David said, try me, O Lord. See if there be any wicked way within me. It is important that we invite God, we ask him to look at us. How am I doing? How am I doing? What is it about me that I need to change? So, you know, when we look at the church that thinks that they are alive, we look at a church that has everything together. They have money. They have buildings. They have programs. They have everything. But there is one thing that always says that can only say that this church is dead. And we're going to look at that today. Now, King Saul, in the Bible, we read in the Old Testament, we read about King Saul, who was a king that was instituted when the children of Israel, when they began to clamor for a king to become like the nations around them. They wanted to look like the nations around them. So the Lord appointed a king for them. And he told his servant Samuel, you know, don't worry. It is not you that these people have rejected. It is me that they have rejected. And so they appointed King Saul. King Saul started right. King Saul was filled with the Spirit. King Saul prophesied. King Saul did that was right, which was right before God, until a point where God sent him on an assignment and he began to infuse his own wisdom. What he thought that, okay, this is what I think should be done, rather than just follow the instructions of God to the letter. God said, go kill all the people, animals, everything. King Saul did 90% of it, but left the choice animals. That 10%. And when he came back, his excuse was, well, I kept these animals because they are good so that we will use them in sacrifice unto you. And God said that, that wasn't what I asked you to do. God rebuked him. But we would have thought that that was the end of King Saul. And over again, we saw the mercy of God. Because God gave him another chance. There was a time again when he was supposed to wait for Samuel to come for sacrifices to be made. But because Samuel, the priests or the prophets had tarried, King Saul took it upon himself to do the sacrifice. Samuel came, rebuked him. Why would you do this? This is for the office of the priest. Why would you take it upon yourself to do that? Instead of repentance, because I believe that God in his mercy would still have been merciful unto Saul. But one thing revealed the heart of Saul. It was just a simple verse there. After Samuel's rebuke to Saul, do you know what Saul said? Instead of him to at once have left that place of desecration that he had done by taking on the place of the priest, Saul said, Samuel, turn with me so that the people might see. Let us finish this sacrifice together. Saul was more concerned about how people saw him than God's examination of himself. And it was from there that God was done with King Saul. Samuel told him, as he leaned onto Samuel, you know, and tore the garment of Samuel, today the kingdom is turned away from you. And the Bible tells us that an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul from that day. Now, remember, Saul started out right. Saul prophesied. The Holy Spirit was within him for him to be able to prophesy. He did what was right in the God's sight. And so are many churches, brethren. And so will be each and every one of our lives, a New Covenant Church, if we start right and do not continue in the Spirit. Many people that we see, that we say that they have gone wrong, they did not start out wrong. Many started out right. But we will see what goes wrong. What goes wrong? And we'll see that later. So, later on, after the Lord told Saul, you know, an evil spirit came upon him, the kingdom had been turned away from him, God told Samuel to go and anoint David as king. That was a dangerous mission for Samuel. Anointing another person as king when there was still a king on the throne. That king on the throne could easily have killed Samuel. But God told him, Samuel went and anointed the son of Jesse. And we even see another account there. You know, it was Samuel who anointed Saul. And the Bible tells us the physical description of Saul. Saul was physically head and shoulders above many people in the town. That was how physically imposing he was. He was a tall person. Head and shoulders above most of the people. And so when time came for Samuel to anoint the son of Jesse as king, he looked at the brothers of David. And each one that came, he would look at their physical stature. Ah, surely this must be the anointed of the Lord. And God will tell him, I have rejected that one. Until all the brothers were exhausted and Samuel had to, do you still have any more brothers? Jesse, do you still have any more sons? Because God has told me, I can't live here. He has told me to come to anoint your son. And he's rejected all these people I see. Then they remembered, the last born, this small boy, he's still in the field tending sheep. Let's let somebody go and call him. And as David came in, the Lord told Samuel, that is the man after my own heart, anoint him. And that was how David was anointed king while Saul was still on the throne. Brethren, you know the interesting thing about this story? David did not become king over Israel for another about 18 to 20 years after his anointing. David had to wait on God, wait for God. During that period, Saul chased David. Saul wanted to do away with the life of David. David suffered many things. At the time, he had to go to the land of the Philistines, the land of their enemies, pretending like he was a madman. through that period of about 18 to 20 years, David was the one with the anointing of God. Saul was the man with the crown. Saul was the man with the crown without an anointing. David was a man with an anointing without a crown. The question for us, brethren, which one do we prefer? Do we prefer the anointing or do we prefer the crown? Do we prefer the accolades of men? Do we prefer the, how people see us, popularity? We're the happening people. We're the largest church in town. Is that what we prefer? Or is it the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives that we prefer? That examination will always come from the Lord. What do we prefer? The anointing or the crown? Later on, as God will have it, David later on now became the man with both the anointing and the crown. Saul became yesterday's man, the person who started out right, started out in the Spirit. And many churches, they start out that way. They start out that way. They start out on fire. But something goes wrong somewhere. That a church that formerly was alive, formerly was known for good, now when the examination of the Lord comes, it becomes a church that is dead. Another case, Samson. Samson was a man that I was anointed of God. Anointed of God. You know, when I was young, we used to read comics about Superman. You know, those make-believe Supermen. Samson was a real-life Superman. Samson was a man who went to a city and plucked the gates of the city and carried the gates to another city. Samson was a man who, with a jawbone of an ass, killed 200 seasoned soldiers. So when you talk about Superman, Samson was a real life Superman because the Spirit of the Lord was upon Samson. But there was something about the life of Samson, something in my language that we call an alebu, a small thing that Samson never dealt with that became his downfall. It was the lusts of women. Parents had told him from youth, just as every Jew will by word of mouth tell their children the laws of the God that they serve. We do not marry outside of this particular tribe. Because the people outside, the Lord has told us not to marry them. The Canaanites, all the people apart from us, the Lord has told us not to mix with them. Because they would lead your heart astray. But those very women were the women Samson wanted. And Samson, the secret to his power, because he was a Nazirite that no blade was supposed to touch his head, a Nazirite vow that his parents had made for him from when he was very young. He was not supposed to touch a dead body. He was not supposed to touch alcohol. That was a vow of a Nazirite which the Lord called him into. You know, today we might say he's a Rastafarian, but who knows? That was who Samson was. And that woman, what was her name? Delilah. Right? Delilah. Some names women should not bear. She chased and chased and chased Samson until the power of God left Samson. And there was a passage in the story of Samson that said that the times the Philistines now came upon him, he shook himself as he normally would do, thinking always that the power of God would be upon him to do as he had always done. But this time, after his head had been shaven, there was no performance. There was no power of God upon him again. And he was bound with cords, something that had never happened before. Now he was dead. Still thinking that he was alive. Thinking that, I can always do like I did before when the Spirit of the Lord was upon me. But he had become dead. Question, how does a Christian or a church die? The first thing we have to learn is that the life of a body flows from the head. The life of a Christian flows from the head. The life of a church flows from the head. A dead Christian or a dead church is one that has been cut off from the head, that has been cut off from the life of the spirits, one that is disconnected from the divine head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Life most likely will continue as usual for a long time, but only with human effort, without the life and strength of the spirits. Many people, many churches that are dead, they do not know that they are dead. Because that deadness, that death in the things of the spirit, it doesn't come in a day. We are only as strong, we are only as alive as we are connected to the head of the church. We are connected to Christ by the spirits. We cannot be more alive than that. The moment we begin to disconnect from the Spirit of God, the moment we begin to disconnect from the head of the church, death of the spirits begins to settle in our lives. And it doesn't happen in one day. Brethren, it happens slowly, slowly, slowly. Churches that die, they don't die in one day. Because activity will still continue for a long time. They will still be known like Sardis for a long time. They'll be known around. Things will be happening. But they will be thinking that things are happening by the Spirit, not knowing that human efforts can also bring about some results. Only the work of the Spirit can bring about lasting results. The work we are doing as the church is to make people who are dead alive. Not to make people who are dead better. There's a difference. A church is not meant to be a place where people come and they give you 7 steps. They give you programs where your deadness can be, covered with makeup. No matter how you cover a pig with makeup, it's still a pig. It will go back to the mud. The business of the church is to make people who are dead alive. And the only way we can do that as a church is by the power of the Spirit of God. It's by the infusion of the anointing of Christ. So a dead church that is disconnected from the head. And remember, a church can start out right. A man, a woman can start out right. Can start out being people who are people after God's heart. But end up as people who are disconnected from the head. And I say that because it's something that the Lord has warned me of, and I, in turn, I've seen it in many lives. And I've seen it, how it comes to ruin lives. When we're in school, we seek the Lord. When we begin to look for jobs, we seek the Lord. But the moment we come to the place of comfort, where the Lord has answered our prayers, the fervor with which we sought him in the past, the zeal with which we read our Bibles and followed him begins to wane. We don't need to say it with our mouths, brethren. Nobody needs to say it that, oh, I am no longer following hard after Christ. You don't need to say it. It's your actions that will dictate it. In Christian speaking, we call it backsliding. It's not the kind of backsliding Michael Jackson backslides. It's called backsliding. Where you, as a Christian, the zeal you had for Christ, it begins to wane. The zeal you had to gather with saints in prayer, we now have to begin to ask, where are you? The zeal with you, that you had in fellowshipping with Christ, because it's not about marking registry in church. Where it starts is in closets, where you have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I confessed my own sin a few weeks ago. where my own encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ, I began to see, just, you know, looking back, just examining my walk, how early the dates of things I recorded was, you know, one date after another in close sequence. And I began to see the dates go farther apart, small by small, small by small. From weeks, it became months. From months, it became, there was a particular time, it was from 1 year to another. And I had to sit down. Encounter with God had now become a yearly event. It is called backsliding. Even pastor needs to repent, as the church needs to repent. The examination of Christ, again I say, it's to bring us to the place that is right before him. That the person he wants us to be, he can make us such people. It is easy to point fingers, though. I won't lie to you. It is easy to point fingers when examination comes. The question is not, how will Jesus Christ classify my church when he examines my church? It is not, how will Jesus Christ classify my pastor when he examines the pastor? How will Jesus Christ classify Brother Debo, Brother Wale, Brother Femi, Sister Buki, Sister Shade? How will Jesus Christ... That's not the question. The question should start with, how will Jesus Christ classify me when he examines me? It is easy to look at other people, to look at other churches and say that these churches are dead. They're not doing what is right. It is easy. The harder thing is for me to look inward. How will he classify me? What is he saying about me? Would I rather be a church attender or an abider in Christ? As we said, would I rather have the anointing or have the crown? The church in Sardis, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He said that they were alive, but they were dead. They thought they were alive, but they were dead. Then he said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. That means that there's still hope. There's still hope. The things which remain, strengthen it. So that those things that remain, so that they would not also die. And he also said something that, you know, he always reserves a remnant unto himself. Even in Sardis. He said that there are a few names, there are a few of you, even in Sardis, in verse 4, who have not defiled their garments. They've not soiled their garments. They would walk with me in white, for they are worthy. These are people in Sardis was a church like Laodicea also. It was situated in a wealthy part of town. They were known for commerce also in that part of Asia Minor. But there were a few people who he said that they had not compromised. They had not soiled their garments. They had not compromised with the world. They had not adopted the culture, the ethos. They had not adopted the ways of the world. They were still walking in the way that was right before Christ. And then he said, the person that overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And like we learned last week also, he's called each and every one of us to overcome. To overcome self. To overcome sin. To overcome the devil. To overcome the world. He's called us to be overcomers. The person that overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The person who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's ask ourselves a direct question, as I am pointing to myself also. Where will I stand if today were the day Christ returns? Will he find me awake who are asleep? Will he find my garments spotless or soiled? Will he find me striving for righteousness or defeated and defiled with sin? As I close, I want us to remember always, the examination of the Lord is not to condemn and just leave us in a state of condemnation. The examination of the Lord, just as we know, the one who examines us, my brethren, is the one who loves us. The examination of the Lord is to bring us to a right place, to bring us to a place of strength, to bring us to a place of honor, a place that is right before him, where he can set his face like upon us, like he did upon Job, and say that this one is my servant. Let us not be afraid, fearful of the examination of the Lord. But like David, let us invite him to examine us. Search me, O Lord. Search me. Know my heart. Know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way within me, it is you that can give me the strength to purge every wicked way within me. Brethren, the church in Sardis is not a stranger from our culture, our churches today. And we're not pointing to anyone in this sermon. We're pointing to me. The finger is to myself. May the Lord help us.
Amen.
Father, we thank you. And Lord, we also rejoice that you examine us to build us up, to make us more than conquerors, to make us victorious, to make us people who can stand before you unashamed. The world will not examine us like that. The Satan, the devil will not examine us like that. Only you can examine with eyes of love, with cords of mercy. No wonder David said that I would rather fall into the hands of the Lord than into the hands of men. When you judge, even your judgment is laced with mercy. And so, Father, I just invite you, Lord, as we gather together as your church, examine us. Look within. Expose that which is not right before you. Strengthen us to overcome every besetting sin. Anything that will not make our testimony complete, rid us of it, O Lord. And we know that the strength is not in ourselves alone. You give strength, but we have to follow after you and receive it. So as I pray for myself, I pray for my brethren that we all receive strength from you to be able to be overcomers in your kingdom by the strength of your Son. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen. Praise the Lord.